Okay, welcome to the Thursday night study. We're looking at the calendar, the biblical calendar of time. We started this last Thursday, and we'll pick up on this. This will be part two. So I guess that's what we'll call this, the biblical calendar of time. Well, I'm not too sure what we'll call this study yet, but it'll be something about the calendar, obviously. And what we're going to be doing is looking at the language. Last Thursday, we basically did a very quick run-through to get an idea on how we might see reasonably easy, and it is kind of reasonably easy, to pick up on the hidden calendar in the Bible once we see how God uses his language with the numbers and relates that to the births and deaths of certain individuals and some key words, and working out simple mathematics from that point forward, we start to see how this calendar opens up in the Bible, starting in the book of Genesis. And we also saw how he used the life of Noah in the 600th year of his life, that particular year and the following year, as a calendar concerning the flood. Basically, that's pretty much what we covered last week. This past Sunday, we were looking at the generations, I think, a little bit, if I recall. But we're going to look a little at that tonight also. I'm not going to spend too much time on that. The Bible speaks of four generations. And it's kind of interesting because God also gives us other pictures and other numbers of different time periods. And I think there is a tremendous amount of language that leads us to certain time periods, certain pieces of time, particularly like in during the Great Tribulation and during the beginning of sorrows. And around in that information, he gives us some key words that we might be able to use to identify with a particular period of time. But we're going to start with the four generations. We've done this, we've looked at the four generations once before, and I believe I misunderstood them. And I've been reviewing that, and what I have found is that the four generations is identifying with different periods of times. There is the time period that is pre-flood, which is a period of about 6,000 years, and God refers to that as a generation. Then there is post-flood generation, and that brings us right through to the birth of Christ. And then we have the church age, which is the third generation. And then we have I'm pretty sure we would look at the fourth generation from the time period of the beginning of the Great Tribulation. It would come to the end of the church age. And the end of the church age, which I think I'm going to be able to show in this study eventually as we move into different phrases here, I think we're going to see that the church age actually ended in 1994. It continued during the first part of tribulation, or during tribulation, which is called the beginning of sorrows. But anyway, as we get further into the study, we'll take a look at that, and it's the language that will lead us to the time period. The language will describe what's going on, and we'll be able to relate that to some time period during the seven trumpets. And so I think the fourth generation picks up at the beginning of the Great Tribulation. And God refers to that as a generation, and the focus of that generation, of course, is on the church, but it also is identifying to some degree with the fact that the body of Christ is in that church, in that corporate body. But the Great Tribulation starts in 1994, and the body of Christ departs out in 2001. And I think, again, we're going to see some clear evidence giving us these two different time periods and focusing in on actual dates. So let's take a look at the language around these four generations. There really isn't too much in the Bible about it, but there is enough to give us the language. For instance, we read in Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, "And Jehovah said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." Now we can presume that this generation is focusing in on the life of Noah, but I think this generation is focusing in on all of time from Adam up until the time period of this great flood that is about to come upon the world here, as we pick up in Genesis chapter 7 here. And I think this carries on as we start to look at this. God refers to the second generation now, which identifies with the Old Testament era post-flood. We read in Matthew 23, verse 33, where the Lord is talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he says, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barchurius, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Truly I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." And he clearly here is talking about the generation time period, not only during that day and these individuals, but going all the way back quite some time. He's talking right straight on through through time. And he says, "Truly I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." So anyway, I think we see the second generation here. Now the language going into the next generation, well, let's see, there is a couple more verses. Yeah, let's look at a few more verses, which is focusing in on post-flood generation, Old Testament Israel. Matthew chapter 11, verse 16. "But whereunto I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in a market, and calling unto their fellows, and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man cometh eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man, a gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children." One more verse we'll look at on this time period, and that's in Mark chapter 8, verse 12. "And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, Why doeth this generation seek after a sign? Truly I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation." All right, now we start to look into the next two generations. There are two more generations, and I'm pretty confident at this point to identify these two next two generations with one is the church age and the other one picking up during the great beginning of the Great Tribulation, which would be the end of the church age. But the body of Christ, it is a very strange time as we look at and study these things in the Bible, because it is a time period when the body of Christ is still in a corporate body, and yet that during this time period of Great Tribulation, they are silenced, they are killed from bringing a true gospel. The church age has come to an end. The commission of taking the gospel out into the world that was given to the corporate body has now been removed. It has become a dead body, a dead carcass. And over the course of the next 7 years, God will, from 94 to 2001, God will continue to send judgment upon this corporate body. And we see this picture in language like fire and brimstone. But at the end of that, he will remove the candlestick, and that, of course, is the removing of the body of Christ, the removing of the believers, come out of her, my people, and that took place in the fall of 2001. And again, in our study, I think we're going to see some clear language leading us to very, very focused dates, and clearly at least focusing in on a period of time that at least we can get a rough idea of when these things are. The cry that went out, of course, was that cry, "Come out of her, my people," and we do know that that did take place in the fall of 2001. All right, so let's look at this. The way God speaks of the next two generations, He refers to them as the third and the fourth generation, or just the third generation. Here is the third generation that God speaks about. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 23, we read, "And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Mashai, the son of Masheth, who brought up Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you, bringing you out of the land into the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." Now, in this particular verse, or a couple of verses, it does seem to be focusing in on the children of that day. But as we look in, the real focus here is God is focusing in on bringing them up out of the land. And that is where the focus is on, that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And he will carry up the bones from hence. You know, I think we get a spiritual picture when the body of Christ at some point comes out of great tribulation, which would be coming out of the third generation, if we have this understanding correctly. And I think some of the next language in the next some verses we're going to look at is going to make this a little more clearer. When he comes out of the great tribulation, there is a picture. God speaks, for instance, of this time period of great tribulation as the Sabbath, and we know that the Sabbath began in 1994, and we'll look a little more in detail in the Sabbath as we get further into our study, but study a little bit the Jubilee and see how God works this Jubilee out and how we ought to appreciate this Jubilee as a Sabbath Jubilee. It is the 50th Jubilee. It is referred to as the Jubilee of Jubilees, and it is the 50th Jubilee. And that 50th Jubilee is also called a Sabbath Jubilee. So we have a 50-year period that is referred to as a Sabbath Jubilee, the Jubilee of Jubilees. And that starts in 1994. And we read language, for instance, in Matthew and in Mark, "Pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath." And that word flight is identifying with the word escape. And again, we're going to look at some of that language as we get a little further into our study, and we look at Sabbath and we look at winter. But in any event, this is a time period that God is referring to as a Sabbath. Now, when we read in Genesis 50, where God says, "God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence," I think we get this spiritual picture to some degree of coming up out of the church here during this time period. Clearly, God speaks of a time period where the land will have its rest. And, you know, when we study the word land, we can sometimes appreciate the word land as the body of Christ. More often, of course, the land does identify with the corporate church. We see that both in Greek and in Hebrew. But there are some places where we can see the land flowing with milk and honey could identify with both the body of Christ and the corporate church, if the corporate church has the gospel going forward out of it. But there is a time period where the land we come up out into another land, and carrying the bones, I think, is that picture. Let's look at some other verses, and I think it'll become a little more clearer on this third generation. In Deuteronomy, we read in chapter 23, verse 7, "Thou shalt not abhor an Edomite, for he is thy brother. Thou shalt not abhor an Egyptian, because thou wast a stranger in his land. The children that are begotten of them shall enter into the congregation of Jehovah in the third generation, when the host goeth forth against thine enemies, and keepeth thee from every wicked thing. So this is a very interesting picture. We have the Edomite, we have the Egyptian, and this identifies with the peoples of the world, of course. And he speaks of them because thou was a stranger in his land. And when we move into the Great Tribulation, it is the time of the Gentiles. It is the time when there is a trodden under the foot of men, identifying with the holy city. And here again is that spiritual picture, speaking of the Egyptians and the Edomite, and they were strangers in we were strangers in their land. The children that are begotten of them shall enter into the congregation of Jehovah in the third generation, when he goeth forth against thine enemies. Then keep thee from the from every wicked thing. And again, here, this focusing in on every wicked thing, I think also is a little bit of a hint in the language concerning the evil day, the day of wickedness. In Exodus, we read in chapter 20, verse 2, I am Jehovah thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, Jehovah thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So here we have the picture of the third and the fourth generation. Clearly, you know, God is focusing in on a time when there is great iniquity. And the big picture here is that they should not make a graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or in the earth beneath. And he speaks now of this third and fourth generation, and he says, these are they that hate me, the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. In Exodus chapter 34, same kind of language, third and fourth generation, we read in verse 4, and he hewed two tables of stones like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai, as Jehovah had commanded him, and took in his hand two tables of stone. And Jehovah descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of Jehovah. And Jehovah passed by before him and proclaimed, Jehovah, Jehovah God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins, and will no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquities of the father upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. So here, God is talking about, well, and he did mention this a little early, about giving mercy for the thousands and forgiving the iniquity. But bringing and visiting the iniquity, shall I say, of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. And again, I believe that spiritually the picture is really focusing in on our day. It is focusing in on the time period of Great Tribulation, the third and the fourth generation. In Deuteronomy, let me see if I look at this one. Numbers 14, let's look at Numbers 14. Numbers 14, verse 17. And now I beseech you, let the power of Jehovah be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of a great mercy, forgiven iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even unto now. And Jehovah said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of Jehovah. And I think when God is saying this phrase, that all the earth will be filled with the glory of Jehovah, the glory that is in focus here, I think, is his judgment upon the corporate church. The earth, of course, is figurative language of that corporate church. You know, we read of the glory of God filling the temple in the book of Revelation, and the glory there is really a focus of the fact that there is judgment. You know, God is glorified both in his grace and in his judgment. In Deuteronomy, we read in chapter 5, verse 6, I am Jehovah thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, Jehovah thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. All right, so again, here we have the same kind of language that we had read back in Exodus, almost word for word in some of these verses. And again, there is that focus of the Lord descending in a cloud, identifying with the picture of, you know, behold, he cometh with clouds. He was taken up in the clouds. Behold, you will see him coming in clouds. And again, that brings us into the New Testament era. And here the Lord, again, is that picture of the clouds in Exodus, or giving us the picture this is in Deuteronomy. Giving us the picture of the commandment not to have any other gods before them, nor making any graven image or any likeness, and tells us that we should not bow down unto them nor serve them. And of course, that's exactly what is going on during this time period. It is a time when there is a turning away. And God describes them as those who hate me. Let's see how he puts it. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. That pretty much brings it to an end on the generations. There isn't much language. I was looking through the Bible on this, particularly looking at the first, at the second and the third generation. I don't think I found any place where God, third and fourth generation. I don't think there was any language where God referred to a generation as a first generation. And I didn't find any language where God referred on to any time period as a second generation. But there does seem to be some language that suggests certain time periods. And again, I think Genesis 7:1 was one of those clear pictures focusing in on a generation that was pre-flood. And God speaks of going from generation to generation. Now, he does speak of different time periods of people being born. The generation of this one, or the generation of that one, or the generation of this one. But I think here that God is giving us a picture of four generations. We do know that these are four different time periods. When we look at the pre-flood time, it is a time when the body of Christ, the corporate body for the body of Christ, was found within a family. Now, in the post-flood, it is true for a time period, of course, it continued right up into Abraham, where there is a where the body of Christ was found in a family, but as we come into Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, we have the beginning of the nation of Israel. And now the body of Christ is dwelling in a corporate body that is a nation. And then when we move, so that's like that is the second generation. And again, but it is clearly a different kind, different time period than that which is pre-flood. Then we move into the New Testament era, where God gives us that picture of a corporate body as the denominations, as we have seen it and we have understand it. And that, of course, is the church age. And God seems to connect the third and the fourth generation together. He doesn't do that in the two generations before that. But he does do that in the third and the fourth, because the fourth generation is really a very strange time period, a transition where the body of Christ is about to come out of the corporate church, and for the first time will not have a place prepared where she is to be fed, the body of Christ is to be fed. But of course, we see the pictures that God gives us, that we're up onto the mountains or onto the rooftops, and God is feeding us, even though we are not in a corporate body. You know, throughout time, you know, again, there's always been a corporate body, but this seems to be, this fourth generation is that transition period. I think that 7-year period from 94 to 2001. And again, it is the language that seems to suggest this kind of a thing. All right. I guess what we'll do is we'll start to look at some numbers. There is a lot to look at. I mean, there are the four horsemen. There are the seven trumpets. And we've done a lot of studies on the seven trumpets, but we're going to do a little review of that. There is the beginning of sorrows in that seven trumpets and the three woes. There is also the double death. We'll look at that, which is the two portions. And there is the two tribulations. One is again referred to as the beginning of sorrows, and the second one is referred to as the great tribulation. But we have been looking over the years trying to work out an understanding of the 1260 days, or we've been looking at the times and the dividing of times, or the 42 months, or the 3.5 days. And I've been looking very, very close at this, and I've been pretty well convinced, and I think most people are also, that God is really focusing in on different time periods, and he's just using figurative language. The one thing I see that's common to all of these numbers is the fact that it's a half a seven. We have 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years, and it's a half a seven. God does talk sometimes of weeks as sevens. He'll talk of years as sevens and days as sevens. We see the years as sevens, particularly when God gives us the picture of the Jubilees. We have seven sevens, and these sevens are 7 years, and certain years are referred to as a Sabbath year. And that's how we come up and build up to the Jubilee of Jubilees, which is the 50th Jubilee, which is a Sabbath Jubilee. And so now he's given us periods of times of 50s to bring us to seven sevens of 50s, and then the last 50s as a Sabbath. So he also speaks of a day being as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. He gives us the picture, and he leads us into the Noah's flood, and we see the language, yet 7 days, and we can work a calendar of 7,000 years from that time period, I believe right up to 1994, if I recall. And there are a lot of other numbers, and we'll try to look at as many of these numbers as we can. But right now, we'll look at the numbers that appear to be giving us figurative language of a time period. In other words, it's not a literal amount of days, or a literal amount of weeks, or a literal amount of years, but just a number that is identifying with a certain time period. And the interesting thing about this is that God gives us a number that somehow identifies with a 3.5 or a half a seven, on the one hand, and yet is unique and different than the others. For instance, the 1,260 days is identifying only with one certain time period. And I think we're going to discover that that time period is the church age. And seeing this 1,260 days broken up into a 3.5 or a half a 7 also seems to harmonize with some of the language of Daniel 9, where we look at the 1 week that is broken up into two parts. Or even looking at Daniel 12. But let's look at the 1,260 days first. And again, this is figurative language as far as the number is concerned. But if we look at the language around the number, I think it's clear that it is focusing in on the church age. We read in Revelation chapter 11, verse 1, "And there was given me a rod, a reed like unto a rod, and a messenger stood, saying, Arise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court, which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire will proceed out of the mouth and devour their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with plagues as often as they will." Okay, so in this these verses, Revelation chapter 11 from 1 through 6, we have two numbers. The one is the 40 and 2 months, which we'll look at a little later. And I think the language there is giving us a time period of tribulation or great tribulation, because it does talk about the holy city being tread underfoot for a period of time that God calls 42 months. Now, 42 months, again, is 3.5 years, which brings us again to a half of 7. But it's the 1,260 days that breaks down, which also, again, breaks down to 3.5 years. 1,260 days divided by 30 equals 42 months. But again, God is using the language of 1,260 days and not 42 months. And he is identifying this time period when the two witnesses are clothed in sackcloth, and he refers to them as the two witnesses, or the two olive trees and the two candlesticks. And he speaks of them bringing fire proceeding out of their mouth if any man hurts them. Power to open the heavens or shut the heavens, that it rain not the days of their power, days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, which is to turn them to judgment, and smite the earth with plagues as often as they will. So clearly it is a time period when the two witnesses are preaching a gospel. It cannot identify with great tribulation, because during that time period they are silenced. There is a time period when the sun is darkened and the air is darkened, identifying with the gospel light going out, which really is the picture of the gospel light going out into the world. It's later on during that period, which we'll see, where there is no more preaching of a gospel in the church whatsoever. There is silence in heaven. But anyway, there is another place where this 1,203 score days is used. I think it's just one other place. Yeah, it is. And that's in Revelation chapter 12. And when we look at the language here, this language, I think, really becomes clear at what time period is in view. We read in verse 1, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." Now we know this is identifying with the body of Christ, that's the woman, clothed with the sun is the light of the gospel, and the moon under her feet is identifying with the fact that she has had victory over the law. The moon is the lesser light that rules the night. It does identify with the law. And so to stand on the moon gives the picture of having victory over it. And it goes on, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule the nation with a rod of iron. And the child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So this, of course, is a picture of Christ, because it is Christ who rules the nations with a rod of iron. It is Christ who is the child who was caught up unto God and onto the onto his throne, the throne of God. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that she should be fed there 1,260 days. So this picture of this 1,260 days, which is 1,260 days, I think is clearly a picture of the New Testament era. It is a time period when the church age, that is the where God has prepared in the wilderness a place that the woman or the body of Christ should be fed for a period of time, spiritually speaking, as 1,260 days. And again, we can see that half a week in here, that half of seven. Now, that's the only two places that this particular number is used. And again, just by looking at the language around, it seems to suggest very strongly that this is identifying with the church age. And again, we can see that it is a half of seven when we break it up into years. Okay, now there is also another phrase that God uses. And if I recall, he uses this phrase in two different ways. One place he uses a times and times and a half a time. And I know he says this phrase in another way. I don't have my notes in front of me on the other phrase yet, but he does have this phrase in another way, but there's a little difference in the way that he puts it out. But he uses this phrase, let's see, I think twice. Yeah, twice. Was it three times? Hold on. A time and a times and... Okay, yeah, he does use it a little differently. It's in Daniel. But we'll look at that in a minute. Let's look at the first two places where he uses a time and a times and a half time. In Revelation chapter 12, as we continue on reading in verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast onto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a times, times, and a half times, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth, and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And we know we've read the language already in many places. Well, particularly in Revelation, I think it's Revelation 11, where God speaks of him going to the Satan is going to make war to overtake the saints and make war with them. There's a couple of places in the book of Revelation I know we read of that language, and it focuses in on the time period of great tribulation. He makes war, he overtakes them, and he kills them. It's in Revelation 11. But again, here is a picture of a time period where the woman is nourished for a times and a times and a half times. Again, she is given 2 wings as a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, onto her place. And I think the picture of that place is identifying with the church. So I think we can identify, again, this language in Revelation 12 with the times, times and a half time, as the church age. Now we have another place where we see this. Let's see. And that's in Daniel chapter 12. And we read in verse 7, "And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear unto him that liveth forever and ever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not." Maybe we should look back a few more verses in this to appreciate better. Now this here, times, times and a half times, is bringing us to a time period of a half of seven where the picture is, I believe, coming out, to depart out. And time, times and a half. In the first place, we saw it in Revelation 12, God said a time and a times and a half a time. In this place, we see a time, times and a half. And he doesn't add on that other word, times. But in any event, it does seem to give us a different time period here. This time period seems to be focusing in on the period of time when the body of Christ is to depart out. I think we need to come back a few verses to really get that picture. Maybe we'll pick it up in verse 1. In Daniel chapter 12, we read in verse 1, "And at that time shall Michael stand up." And I think that's a clue. Michael standing up is the time period of great tribulation. "The great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble." And again, we know that is great tribulation, "such as was not since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." And the delivery that is in view, I think, is the depart out, the come up hither. "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." You know, for many years when I looked at this language in Daniel 12, I thought this was the end of the world. But as I look at this language and try to work it out very, very carefully, you know, we continue on these verses, and it talks about they shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they turn the righteousness into stars forever and ever. I think this idea of sleeping in the dust of the earth and awaking to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt, I think is the separating of the sheep from the goats. I think this is the time period where God is calling us out of the church. You know, we get the language, I think it's in, yeah, it's in Matthew chapter 25, where it talks about the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish, and at some point they slumbered and slept. And if they're sleeping in the church, it is identifying with a period of time when they are spiritually dead. The spiritual picture is death. Well, it's a picture of being silenced or bringing a gospel. Been killed is probably a better phrase than not spiritual death. But it's a time period when the two witnesses are killed. They're slain from the point of view, spiritually speaking, of not being able to bring a gospel, not being able to declare the gospel. And God likens that, as we read in Matthew 25, as sleeping. And here we have that same kind of language, them that slept, woke. Let's see how he puts it. Verse 2, "And many of them that slept in the dust of the earth shall awake." Now the dust identifies with the corporate church. It identifies with the flesh. The earth clearly identifies with the flesh. And dust is the snake food. And during the Great Tribulation, if the two witnesses are spiritually killed, in the sense of prevented from bringing forth a gospel, and God likens that language as sleeping, as in Matthew 25, and we are in the corporate church, I think we have that picture here, sleeping in the dust of the earth. And there is a time of waking. They shall awake. The cry goes forth, go ye out to meet him. And so they awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And the corporate church, clearly at this point in time, is been brought forth unto shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn to many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen that was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And this is the language that God is speaking, these past verses, you know, these wonders, those who are sleeping in the dust of the earth shall awake, and some to everlasting life, some to shame. You know, how long before these things? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that it shall be for a times and a half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Now this word scatter identifies with being dashed into pieces, to be beaten in asunder, to be broken into pieces, to be dispersed. And here is a picture when God is saying that he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people. Now, you know, when I first read this, I thought he was focusing in on the people. But he's focusing in on the power of the people. All these things shall be finished. And the power of the people is identifying with the Word of God. The power of the holy people. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And now God goes into the last few verses of Daniel, or the book of Daniel, as a matter of fact, but the last few verses of Daniel 12, and he breaks this time up into two periods, and he says, from the time that the daily sacrifice be taken away, and the abomination that be make it desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now the language of the daily is the continual. The daily sacrifice is the continual, and the continual is the continual light of the gospel. It identifies with the Word. It identifies with Christ. From the time that the continual, the light, shall be taken away, and that I think we clearly see in Revelation chapter 9, when God looses Satan, and we see this picture of the smoke coming up out of the bottomless pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and it darkens the light. There is the picture of the continual be taken. And he goes on, and the abomination of desolation, that the abomination that maketh desolate set up. Now that has got to be when Satan takes a seat in the temple. And so sometime after the loosing of Satan, the darkening of the sun, and we read in Revelation chapter 11 that there are other things that are going to happen during that time period. He makes war against them, and he overtakes them, and then he kills them. And so here we have the picture of the continual, the light of the gospel being put out, the commission for the corporate church to bring the gospel into the world. That's what we see here in the sense of the continual. But then he goes on and tells us that the desolate shall be set up. There is a period of time. And the abomination that make it desolate is set up. That's a period of time. And we know that the next thing to happen is he has to make war with the saints. Then he has to overcome the saints. Then he has to kill the saints. And that takes a period of time. And God is saying that takes 1,290 days. Now we're going to come back at this later on, because I think that 1,290 days are literal days. But then he goes on and says, Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to 1,335 days. And I think that is, again, a literal period of time. The last verse of this chapter and the last verse of the book of Daniel says, "But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days." Now, when is it that Daniel, who represents the body of Christ here, when is it that the body of Christ will stand in a lot? And what end of days that is in view? And I think the end of the days is in view as the end of the days of the corporate church, where the body of Christ continues in the corporate church. But here we have the picture resting. Thou shalt rest. And we know that the rest that God has in view here is the rest in Christ. And stand in thy lot. Well, we know that the standing identifies with a couple of things. First of all, to be found standing is the fact that you've been found in truth. To stand is to declare. And what the body of Christ declares is the gospel. So that clearly is in view. But standing in thy lot. Now, there, we know at the end of the world, God breaks the group up into two lots. The goats on the one side and the sheep on the other. There are the lots. There are the two lots. Or we get the picture of the wheat and the tares. Again, two groups, two lots. So I think we're ending up here at the end of the book of Daniel, at the end of the Great Tribulation, in the sense of when the body of Christ comes out of Great Tribulation, the end of the time period of the body of Christ in the corporate church. So let me reread that one more time. And again, the focus of the times and a half to scatter the power is bringing us to that picture of coming out, come out of her, my people, when he shall accomplish this. So let me reread that with this in mind and see if we can get a better view of it now. I'll pick up in verse 7. Daniel 12, verse 7. "And I heard the man that was clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half." Now again, this is a different times and a half from the one that we read in Revelation 12, because in Revelation 12, earlier part of Revelation, Revelation 12. In Revelation 12 it said that she is nourished for a time, times and a half a time. But here in Daniel 12, he says a times and a half. So again, there's a very slight difference in the phrase in the sense that he doesn't add the times. But in any event, there is a different picture here of this particular phrase, as we've been seeing, because it is focusing in on a different time period. All right, verse 7. "And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter," or to disperse, "the power of the holy people." Again, the power is identifying with the word of God. "All these things shall be finished." To be beaten to sunder, or to be broken, or to be scattered, to be dispersed, again, is identifying with the silencing of the gospel in the corporate church. "And I heard, but I understood not, and said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the times of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried." And again, you know, how is it that we are tried? We are tried in the fire. And when is this time period of great fire that the body of Christ is tried? And again, that is during the time period that God refers to as fire. And that is the Great Tribulation. So, okay, verse 9. "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up, sealed, till the time of the end, many shall be purified, made white, and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily, or the continual, the light, shall be taken away, the sun darkened, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, Satan taking a seat, there shall be 1,290 days. So again, that would bring us to when the two witnesses are killed, because we would have to, we would see a time period where he overtakes the saints, the two witnesses are killed, and therefore now he takes the seat, takes the seat in the temple. So there, shall be, well, let me pick back up in verse 11. From the time that the daily sacrifice, continual light, shall be taken away, the abomination and make it desolate set up, Satan takes a seat in the temple, shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days, 30 days. But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest in Christ, stand in thy lot, two lots, one on the right, one on the left, at the end of the days. And again, that brings us to the end of being in a corporate body, the end of days, coming out of great tribulation. We may go a few minutes over. I just want to look at this one other verse with similar language again. And this language is found in Daniel chapter 7, where God uses the phrase a time and a times and a dividing of times. Daniel chapter 7, we read in verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be for the kingdom. The fourth beast shall be for the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. So again, this is language here that seems to be identifying with the end of the church age, the time when there is a treading down, a trodden under. There is a time when the whole earth is devoured, and it is tread down, broken in pieces. And the ten horns out of the kingdoms are ten kings. And we do read about ten kings in Revelation, and again, which brings us to this time period of great tribulation. Ten kings that shall rise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And this phrase, wearing out the saints, seems to be the same kind of an idea where Satan overtakes the saints. He makes war and overcomes them. Here is a picture. He wears out the saints of the Most High, and thinks to change the times and laws, and they shall be given unto him, given unto his hand, until a time and a times and a dividing of times. So this last one here, which again is kind of similar language to the times, times and a half, and also similar language to the times, times and a half time, but it is different. It is written this way: a times and a times and a dividing of times. Now in this particular one, I'm not too sure whether God is referring to maybe the next 10 years, which would be from 2000, you know, the last month of 2001, leading us all the way into 2011, which is a 10-year period, which also continues the Great Tribulation in the church, but the body of Christ now has come up out of Great Tribulation. But the way the language is here, it could be focusing in and referring to that time period being called the times, times, and the dividing of times, which would then be three and a half. It's not too clear to me, but it also could be identifying with this other period of time we were just looking at, which is Great Tribulation, identifying between 1994 and 2001. Let's look and see one more time and see where it is that God might refer, we might be able to see where God is referring this time period being. And he shall, this is verse 25 of Daniel 7, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints. Now we know that that is identifying with that 7-year period between 94 and 2001. He is wearing out the saints of the Most High, and think to change the times and the laws. To change the times and the laws is, well, the laws are identifying with the Word of God, to change the Word of God ultimately. But the times and the laws is also identifying with the times that God has appointed. But in any event, to think to change the times and the laws, and they shall be given into his hand until, and that's what makes me think that this times and the dividing of times is probably focusing in on that 10-year period after 2001. So if that's correct, there in this chapter of Daniel 7, we see a picture where God is referring to a 3.5, again a half a 7, which is identifying with the time period of a 10-year period, a great tribulation, after the body of Christ has been taken out of that great tribulation. But that great tribulation continues. The corporate church is still under judgment, under the wrath of God, and God is still pouring out his wrath upon them. So let's just go back and review this. The times and a half a times of Revelation chapter 12 is a time period of nourishment, a time period when a place is prepared in the wilderness, and that place that's being prepared for the purpose of a nourishment has got to be the church age. And God is giving us the times and a half a times, again a 3.5, and the language is a little bit different from the other phrases we were just looking at. Now the other place we're looking is Daniel 12 verse 7, where he talks about them, they shall be for a times and a half, again no time on the end of that, but times and a half, when he shall have accomplished to scatter, or to destroy, to break into pieces, the power, the word of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. It is a time when it is trodden underfoot. The holy city is trodden underfoot. And, you know, when we look at the language of the holy city being trodden underfoot, I think we might be able to see both holy cities in view. You know, the one city, how has the holy city become a harlot? Or how has the faithful city become the harlot? Righteousness dwelt there. Well, of course, we do see the picture where he's overtaken the saints, and that holy city is trodden underfoot. But we may also be able to identify that with the corporate church, too. Again, that it too also is being trodden underfoot. So both cities might be in view with that language. It's hard to try to figure out which one, but I think clearly the spiritual body clearly is in view, because the saints are overtaken, as the language of the Bible. But in any event, this times and a half is focusing in on a period of time when the word of God is scattered, the word of God, a word of the holy people is scattered, and all these things shall be finished. And that seems to be giving us the time period of the great tribulation when the saints are overtaken. And then the third one, which we were just looking at a little while ago, is Daniel chapter 7, where we read in verse 25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints during that earlier time, the times and a half. He wears out the saints of the Most High, thinks to change the times of the Lord, and they shall be given unto his hand until a times and the dividing of times. Given unto his hand until, you know, that identifies with will. The hand identifies with will. And Satan is having his moment. This is his time. But when the body of Christ is taken out of the church, then that is the point in time, I think, that is in view, where the until is in view. Until a times and a dividing of times. And again, that brings us into the last 10 years. All right, we'll end it there. We did go a couple of minutes over, but we'll end it there, and next week we'll continue on some of this other language. This is kind of a complex study. There's a lot of language here, and I'm sure I don't have it all correct, But at least it's a beginning of looking at these things and looking at these numbers and trying to appreciate it. There's a couple of things that I think are clearly here when we look at these numbers. And I think there's a couple more numbers. We want to look at the number 42 and see how God identifies, what time period God identifies that with. And it does appear that the 42 is identifying during the time period when Satan is loosed up until the time when he takes a seat. There's also the half hour, which we've looked at a lot in the past. There's the 3.5 days in Revelation chapter 11. And again, if we're going to look for the timing of this, the clue is in the words and the phrases and the language. And what is going on during this time period is clearly told us in the phrases and the words around these numbers. But the interesting thing about all these numbers, again, is that we know that they're not literal days or literal months, and they're a figurative in number, but we also can see, again, a half a seven, and I think that is very important. I really do. I think the seven that is in view and the half a seven is in view brings us into quite a few different things. I mentioned earlier, it brings us into the 70 weeks of Daniel 9. It also brings us into the Jubilee periods, the seven sevens. And so we see also the ministry of Christ was also identified with a 3.5 year period. And that, again, is a half a week, a half a seven. Daniel refers to that as a half a week, as a matter of fact. And when we look at the 1,260 days, again, identifying with the church age, we know in Daniel 9, the 70 weeks of Daniel 9, again, refers to the church age as a half a week. So when we get into the Great Tribulation, the 7 year period from 94 to 2001, again, we see a period where God breaks it up into two parts. He calls it two death, a first death and a second death. He breaks it up into two half hours, totaling a whole hour. We're also going to see how he also identifies the second part of that as 3.5 days. Again, that 3.5 days is a half a week, and that half a week identifies, I think, with that time period when Satan takes a seat in the temple, because it is the two witnesses that are killed, and then God says the dead bodies layeth in the streets for 3.5 days, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, even while our Lord was crucified. And he refers to that as a 3.5 day period. And of course, it's not a literal 3.5 days; it's figurative, and it is identifying with a time. But again, the big picture is he's given this spiritual picture of half weeks, and I constantly am seeing that throughout all of this language. So we're going to continue to look at this again, Lord willing, next Thursday. We're going to look at the 3.5 days, the 3.5 years, and the 42 months. And I'm not too sure whether there's any more. Alright, and of course we're going to look at also the half hour and many, many other phrases. But with that, we'll end it. And if anybody has any questions or comments, now is the time to raise your hand and pick up the mic.